Okay. I get to go first today. So, again, we will proceed here with today's one-year Bible reading. I've really enjoyed going through this with you guys all. I've liked going through this all together as a church together. One, just knowing that we're kind of all reading the same thing. But also, it's been a lot of fun, actually, to kind of do it this way. And even on Sunday mornings, we'll each take a reading. Because it's been a lot of fun just to see and to hear you all kind of partaking in it. So why don't we pray here real quick, since we should always pray, and then we'll get moving here with the reading. So God, we do just thank you so much that you've given us everything we need. God, again, just I like the thought, Lord, that I have no righteousness but yours. God, we don't have what you've given us, and I just thank you that you've communicated to us who you are, what you like, what you don't like, communicated that you see us and that you care about us, and just thank you that you didn't leave us alone to just kind of wing it here in our lives. Thank you that you've given us kind of the human being instruction manual here in this Bible, and so I pray that you just kind of speak to us what we need to hear this morning as we dive in. Jesus' name. So we'll start here in Deuteronomy chapter 7. It says this: "When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are about to enter and occupy, he will clear away many nations ahead of you: the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. These seven nations are greater and more numerous than you. When the Lord your God hands these nations over to you and you conquer them, you must completely destroy them. Make no treaties with them and show them no mercy. You must not intermarry with them. Do not let your daughters and sons marry their sons and daughters, for they will lead your children away from me to worship other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and he will quickly destroy you. This is what you must do. You must break down their pagan altars and shatter their sacred pillars, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols. For you are a holy people who belong to the Lord your God. Of all the people on earth, the Lord your God has chosen you to be his own special treasure. The Lord did not set his heart on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other nations, for you were the smallest of all nations. Rather, it was simply that the Lord loves you, and he was keeping the oath he had sworn to your ancestors. That is why the Lord rescued you with such a strong hand from your slavery and from the oppressive hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Understand, therefore, that the Lord your God is indeed God. He is the faithful God who keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations and lavishes his unfailing love on those who love him and obey his commands. But he does not hesitate to punish those who destroy those who reject him. Therefore, you must obey all these commands, decrees, and regulations I am giving you today. If you listen to these regulations and faithfully obey them, the Lord your God will keep his covenant of unfailing love with you, as he promised with an oath to your ancestors. He will love you and bless you, and he will give you many children. He will give fertility to your land and your animals. When you arrive in the land he swore to give your ancestors, you will have large harvests of grain, new wine, and olive oil, and great herds of cattle, sheep, and goats. You will be blessed above all the nations of the earth. None of your men or women will be childless, and all your livestock will bear young. And the Lord will protect you from all sickness. He will not let you suffer from the terrible diseases you knew in Egypt, but he will inflict them on all your enemies. You must destroy all the nations the Lord your God hands over to you. Show them no mercy, and do not worship their gods, or they will trap you."
Well, perhaps you will think to yourselves, how can we ever conquer these nations that are so much more powerful than we are? But don't be afraid of them. Just remember what the Lord your God did to the Pharaoh and to all the land of Egypt. Remember the great perils the Lord your God sent against them. You saw it all with your own eyes, and remember the miracles, signs, and wonders, and the strong hand and powerful arm with which he brought you out of Egypt. The Lord your God will use this same power against all the people you fear, and then the Lord your God will send terror to drive out the real survivors still hidden from you. No one not be afraid of those nations, for the Lord your God is among you, and he is a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will drive those nations out ahead by you. Little by little, you will not clear them away all at once. Otherwise, the wild animals would move too quickly for you, but the Lord your God will hand them over to you. He will throw them into complete confess until they are destroyed. He will fit the seams in your paw, and you will erase their names from the face of the earth. No one will be able to stand against you, and you will destroy them all. You must burn their idols in fire, and you must not covet the silver or gold and covers them. You must not take it all. It will become a trap to you, for it is disciple to the Lord your God. Do not bring any disciple objects into your home, for then you will be destroyed just like them. You must enter this such things, for they are set apart for decisions. Be careful to obey all the commandments I am giving you today. Then you will live and multiply, and you will enter and occupy the land the Lord surely to give your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God lead you through the wilderness for these 40 years.
Humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. For all these 40 years, your clothes didn't wear out and your feet didn't blister or swell. Think about it. Just as a parent disciplines a child, the Lord your God disciplines you for your own good. So obey the commands of the Lord, your God, by walking in his ways and fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land of flowing streams and pools of water with fountains and springs that gush out in the valleys and hills. It is a land of wheat and barley, of grapevines, fig trees, and pomegranates, of olive oil and honey. It is a land where food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. It is a land where iron is as common as stone, and copper is abundant in the hills. When you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. That is the time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands, regulations, and decrees that I am giving you today. For when you have become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and herds have become very large, and your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else, be careful. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. Do not forget that he led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its poisonous snakes and scorpions, where it was so hot and dry. He gave you water from the rock. He fed you with manna in the wilderness, a food unknown to your ancestors. He did this to humble you and test you for your own good.
He did all of this so you would never say to yourselves, I have achieved this wealth with my own strength and energy. Remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you power to be successful in order to fulfill the covenant he confirmed to your ancestors with an oath. But I assure you of this, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods, worshiping and bowing down to them, you will certainly be destroyed. Just as the Lord has destroyed other nations in your path, you also will be destroyed if you refuse to obey the Lord your God. Luke 7. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from the city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She is a sinner. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debt. Who do you suppose loved him more than after that?
Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven, so she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The men at the table said among themselves, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Soon afterward, Jesus began a tour of the nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. He took his 12 disciples with him, along with some woman who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's business manager, Susanna, and many others who were contributing from their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples. Psalm 69. Save me, O God, from the flood, for the flood waters are up to my neck. Deeper and deeper I sink into the mire. I can't find a foothold. I am in deep water, and the floods overwhelm me. I am exhausted from crying for help. My throat is parched. My eyes are swollen with weeping, waiting for my God to help me. Those who hate me without cause outnumber the hairs on my head. Many enemies try to destroy me with lies, demanding that I give back what I didn't steal. Oh God, you know how foolish I am. My sins cannot be hidden from you. Don't let those who trust in you be ashamed because of me. O sovereign Lord of heaven's army, don't let me cause them to be humiliated, O God of Israel. For I endure insults for your sake. Humiliation is written all over my face. Even my brothers pretend they don't know me. They treat me like a stranger. Passion for your house has consumed me, and the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. When I weep and fast, they scoff at me. When I dress in burlap to show sorrow, they make fun of me. I am the favorite topic of town gossip, and all the drunks sing about me. But I keep praying to you, Lord, hoping this time you will show me favor. In your unfailing love, O God, answer my prayer with your sure salvation. Rescue me from the mud. Don't let me sink any deeper. Save me from those who hate me and pull me from these deep waters. Don't let the floods overwhelm me or the deep waters swallow me or the pit of death devour me. Answer my prayers, O Lord, for your unfailing love is wonderful. Take care of me, for your mercy is so plentiful. Don't hide from me your servant. Answer me quickly, for I am in deep trouble. Come and redeem me, free me from my enemies. Proverbs 12. To learn, you must love the discipline. It is stupid to hate correction.
Thank you for all you readers. That's great. What I picked up, or one of the things that I noticed there again, was so much mercy extended. Whether you were the immoral woman, or whether you were, as David was pleading for mercy, this is where we live. It's the way it is here on this planet. Let's pray here again before we get to a few thoughts. God, I thank you so much that you are a God of mercy. Oh, how wonderful. We didn't dream you up. You're just this way, and it is so incredibly needed and wonderful. Help us to connect with you in that again today here, and just encourage us freshly. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I noticed something on Monday's reading. It caught my attention. I thought, that's it. That's what I want to share on. This is from Luke chapter 5, and it's the entire Luke 5 reading there. One day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. If you say so, I'll let the nets down again." And this time their nets were so full of fish they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh, Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. So this is a three-word message. It's the words from now on, but that's, I'm going to say some more words, but that's the focus, okay? From now on. You know, we talk about radical salvation. Tim coined that expression, radical salvation. Back at Iowa State, that's the way it was, you know. Everybody's conversion seemed to be a radical conversion, a turning around from an old way of life. It's the kind of a conversion that motivates for a lifetime. And it's such a, this account is such a delightful, life-changing experience that Peter had. There's something about Peter that's just very appealing. He's so earthy, and we can identify in so many of his qualities and mistakes for sure. So let me pray one more time, and then I have some thoughts about this. Father, thank you. Thank you so much. You're so wide open. Nothing is hidden from you. And our hearts, we learn in Hebrews, are just an open book to you. You can get down into the very, very core of who we are. I just ask you to encourage us at that level here this morning again, in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe that Peter had an association with Jesus by this time in his life. It seems like he may have met Jesus when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. Remember, Andrew found him. Andrew, Peter's brother, found Jesus and introduced Peter to Jesus. But soon after that, very soon after that, some Gospels don't even record any time span here between the baptism and Jesus going out into the wilderness. So soon after that, Jesus left to go out into the wilderness, and he was there alone for about 6 weeks. And so what's Peter supposed to do? Well, he goes back and picks up his trade again. He goes back to fishing as he had always been. He had a wife and a household to take care of, so that's what he was doing, going back to fishing. Peter also, if Luke's chronology is indicative of the time span, Peter also would have had Jesus in his home and healing his mother-in-law. That would have been an experience that he had had as well. But that didn't impact him quite so much as when Jesus entered his work world. Peter was a fisherman by trade. He knew when to fish and where to fish and how to fish. I mean, that was Peter. That was his life's work. And it had been a hard and fruitless night. He was probably tired, probably disappointed that his efforts had brought nothing to the table. By the way, I just think it is so instructive. I think God does this, you know. I think on purpose God had him catch no fish. On purpose he had no fish come to his nets because he wanted to orchestrate something different, something meaningful to Peter. That's just a good lesson for us all when we're in the thick of it, when it looks pretty bleak. God's probably up to something really good. But back to the story, Peter swallows his pride and he submits to this Jesus whom he had come at least to respect. And he goes out. You can imagine Peter's thoughts as they rowed out into the deep. You know, what would you have thought? Yes, we could go try it again. You know, wouldn't hurt. Maybe we'll catch a fish or two, you know. I mean, good. You can do that with a pole, right? Right, Kelly? Yep. Maybe his mentality was that Jesus may be part fisherman here with it. You know, let's try it again. Maybe Jesus was just interested. Let's see what happens. I think Peter was thinking some of those thoughts. Little did Peter know that this Jesus was the one in charge of all of his creation, and for that matter, he could create it on the spot. He was about to find out. So after rowing a while to a spot that Peter himself probably chose, he's the fisherman, being in charge of the operation, he let down his nets, and it would seem that immediately he perceived, hey, there's something going on here. There's something, at least. I imagine that his first thought would have been joy and relief that at least his night's work was not in vain, you know? Probably his first thought. He'd be able to feed his household for a little while anyway because of the catch, you know? But as he began to see the number of fish, he began to see that this event was not just a serendipitous, happy circumstance. hey, look at this. This was an event aimed right at Peter's own soul, in his own wheelhouse, as they say, orchestrated by somebody with the power to create and to carry out a picture lesson. And Peter was getting the lesson. And what was he communicating? He was saying, I can provide, Peter. It's not a problem. I can take care of that. I don't need fisherman skills to do so. The passage says, when Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, oh Lord, please leave me. Such a sinful man. For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Now, there was no big sermon here. There's no big sermon about repentance. There was not a word said about Peter's sinfulness. How did Peter learn he was a sinful man? From fish. You know, he was awestruck. And why did he focus on that at a time when he could have been just rejoicing in, hey, I hit the jackpot? I believe it was at that moment that Peter understood in his soul that his own efforts were fruitless unless the master of the universe blessed them. Just entirely fruitless. Think of it. Peter was a skilled fisherman. He had spent a whole night in fruitless efforts. He could either keep doing what he'd always done and just hope for the best, you know, or he could acknowledge that without God's blessing, my work is futile. But not only were his own efforts futile to, you know, his efforts to provide, not only were those efforts futile, they were also somewhat pointless. I don't mean to say that Peter's work was pointless, but Jesus was making a point with him that life is more than just providing. There is something beyond the mundane, as we would think of it. Man shall not live on bread alone. I believe God was calling Peter's heart through these fish. There's so many fish that Peter's income needs were no longer the focus of the evening, you know? Didn't need to focus on that anymore. There was something far more significant going on. In a flash, in a moment of time, on one night and morning of Peter's life, he saw past the physical and discerned the spiritual elements of his own soul. And what he saw convinced him that he was a sinner and that he was standing beside the sinless one, and he was just awestruck. These days we hear the comment, get out of here. And we use that, you know, when something's, hey, that's just over the top. That is fantastic. I never heard anything like that before. Well, Peter's rendition of that was, oh Lord, please leave me. I'm a sinful man. I can't handle it. You are in a category beyond me. Which brings us to our phrase for this morning. From now on, Jesus replied to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. And as soon as they landed, they left everything and they followed Jesus. I assume some of Peter's hired men took care of the fish. I don't think they left them there to rot. It says that Peter was amazed, as were those with him, and then it mentions James and John separately, so I assume he had hired men. I just wanted to throw that in. I didn't want the fish to rot. This message could be a one-word message, and that would be the word now. Now, Peter, you'll be fishing for people. Now that you understand that fruitfulness is not of your own skill, now you can fish for people. Now that you are persuaded that fruitfulness is not of your own efforts, now you can catch souls. There's a difference. Now that you realize that you do not operate from a position of superiority, now you can persuade others to look to Jesus. Yeah. Now that you have a soulish bond with me, Peter, a correct understanding of who I am and who you are, Now you can live with the honesty that is winsome for the kingdom. God is just the king of heart transformation. I just love this. He wins souls. In the Old Testament reading this week, the word remember was used by Moses several times. You know, the big purpose even for writing or for speaking the book of Deuteronomy was to remember what God had done and thereby to urge a proper heart response. Maybe you recall some of these references. Here's a sampling of what we have been reading. From Deuteronomy 4, we read, "Remember that the Lord rescued you from the iron smelting furnace of Egypt in order to make you his very own people and his special possession," which is what you are today. From Deuteronomy 5, we read this, "Remember that you were once slaves in Egypt, but the Lord your God brought you out with a strong hand and a powerful arm," his strong hand. "That is why the Lord your God has commanded you to rest on the Sabbath day." In other words, he was imprinting on their souls, this is a God thing. And he makes the point, I can't even work on the Sabbath day. I'm supposed to remember that this is a God thing. He's going to take care of it. I borrowed this one from a couple days ahead here from Deuteronomy 7:18. Moses said, "Don't be afraid of them. Just remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all the land of Egypt." So Moses was speaking to a crowd here of people 59 years old and younger, except for Joshua and Caleb. They had, as youths or teenagers, seen the plagues in Egypt. It was, you know, when you're that young, it's a time of amazement. It's easy to be amazed when you're young. They would have been amazed at that time in their youth. God was calling them back to remember that. The big one, of course, was the crossing of the Red Sea. This is one that even we could think about for a while, but if you were a child of God, of the Israelite, some of these people, not all of them, but many of them, would have walked through a sea with walls of water really quite high on either side, really quite high. I believe this was in the Gulf of Aqaba, if you care to get technical about this. The Gulf of Aqaba is extremely deep, but in the middle, it comes to a little plateau, so to speak, underwater. Still very, very, very deep. I'll tell you why I think that another time. But nevertheless, it was a long ways across this place. It could not help but be awesome. And obviously it didn't just happen. Hey, look at there. Water's in. No, God did it. God did it. And he wanted them to be awed by it and to respond to it. So that is the focus today. Now, after God has done some great thing in your life, now that he's made himself known to you in some special way, now that you have experienced God's mercy in some special way, now you are set to live authentically, pointing people to Jesus instead of yourself. You know, I do these home inspections, and sometimes it goes pretty well, and I get some compliments sometimes from realtors, and it does provide an opportunity and a little bit of testing, you know, say, praise the Lord. And it sounds awkward, I suppose, to a realtor. They're not used to that language, but if I don't, then I might be convinced it was me instead of Jesus. I can do some work. I'm not saying that I can't, you know, can't even look at things apart from his blessing. But the blessing is usually in the relationship that we have with our clients. That's usually what is commented on, and I praise the Lord. Amen for that. I want to read a testimony to you of another man who experienced this now moment for your encouragement and inspiration. This is an account of a man named William Gent. He was born in Greenup, Kentucky on March 15th of 1877. His parents had split up before he was even born. And his mom died when he was 2 years old, so he was given to his father to raise. But his father had remarried, and his new wife made life so miserable for William that his father decided to give him away to William's aunt. But this aunt's husband was so mean to William that she gave him away to a rancher when he was 10 years old. This guy was a football. When he was 14, he ran away from there and he bounced around from place to place, finally ending up in Portland, Oregon. And that's where he learned to drink, which got him involved in a shooting match, and he got scared and he moved away again, this time to Nebraska. By this time he was 21 and he was eligible to join the army, and he did, and he fought in the Spanish-American War in Cuba. After that war, he got in trouble with authorities again from place to place in different cities, so he decided to re-enlist for service in the Philippines. That time the United States was fighting a war with the Philippines, or in the Philippines. And he fought there until 1902. But having no reason to go back to the U.S., he stayed in the Philippines, and he met and married a Filipino woman. The couple ended up having 11 or 13 children, I forget, who all called him Papa. I mentioned that because that's what he's referred to here. But here's the rest of the story, written by his youngest daughter, Marian. Whoops, bookmark's in the wrong place. Here we go. At several points in his life, Papa had made a lot of money, and he was worth over $10,000 in the 1910s. But he lost it all to drinking and gambling. Reverend Frank Woodward was an American missionary who lived right down the street from my family, the Gents, in 1918. He was starting a Protestant church and would invite my brothers Willie and Tom to Sunday school there. Willie was 13 years old and Tom was 12. Sometimes Papa would send the boys to the Catholic church and sometimes he'd let them go to Sunday school. He didn't pretend to like it. Here comes the blankety-blank preacher. Willie, hide the bottles, Papa would say when he saw Reverend Woodward swinging down the street toward their house. And Willie would obediently clear the liquor out of sight. One Sunday, Willie came home from Sunday school with a little black book in his hand. Papa asked him what the book was. Willie told him it was a New Testament and he had bought it. My papa was stunned as Willie couldn't read. You bought it? Papa said, well, you can't even read. What did you do that for? Willie explained there had been a little table outside the door at Sunday school with Bibles and New Testaments on it, and he had bought this with the precious little pocket money he had saved. But Papa wasn't mad at Willie. It was the missionary he hated for this. He was beginning to hate just about everybody and life itself. In 1919, his drinking was getting so bad that he had delirium tremens. He'd come home drunk and have wild dreams of snakes crawling over the walls. Three times he grabbed up a fork to try to stab himself. He began to act so crazy that Mama and the boys had to tie up the window blinds to keep him from climbing out. When he was sober, he used to wonder what was going to happen to the rest of the family. He thought of his own boyhood and how no one cared for him. The thought of this, that this could happen to his children, drove him wild. One time he hit himself over the head with a bottle. Another time he tried to pound a nail into his skull. Our family was so poor by now that we had to move to a little shack down by the river. Papa was so disgusted with himself that he threw himself into the river and tried to drown. But some men pulled him out. One day he thought he would trick the family. After working at the shop all day, he told Willie to go home and he'd close up. Instead, he locked himself in and laid a tarpaulin down on the floor. Then he took out a razor and tested the blade. Willie saw through a crack what was going on, and he yelled, "Don't do it, Papa!" Papa folded up the razor and put it away, and then he trudged down the street to get another drink. In May of 1919, he was once again out of a job. He went downtown and bought a flask of gin and drank it all down. He had had no food and was in rags. He had seen this happen to other men, and he thought that this was the end for him. He was so sick, and his head was reeling, that three men had to help him home. They dropped him off at home and told Mama, "You better watch out for him. Well, Mama knew that and had been praying for him for the past 2 years. But Papa was so drunk that he just groaned and passed out. He woke up the next day with the sunshine coming through the cracks of the windows. His eyes hurt and he couldn't even get out of bed. He tried to sit up, but he couldn't, so he just laid in bed feeling helpless. He asked Mama if there's anything in the house he could read. Willie picked up the little black New Testament and offered it to him. He fingered the pages and started to read. He began to read, and in less than half an hour, he was crying. He did not know why he was crying. This was just not like the hardest nails Ghent that people knew. He went into another room as he was ashamed to have the family see him cry. He continued reading, and the more he read, the more he cried. Finally, he knelt down and said his first prayer to God. He started to confess his sins, but told us he was ashamed to confess the ungodly things he had done. Something seemed to urge him on until he told God all that he had done. He would say there was not one of the Ten Commandments which he had not broken. He continued reading the rest of the day and the next day. Mama was so worried that she told the family he was crazy. She saw him kneeling and praying by his cot. He could not see how God could forgive such a great sinner as he had been. He was so full of questions that he decided he'd go to see Reverend Woodward, the missionary. He put on clean, unpressed clothes and picked up his old khaki coat and slouch hat. Willie and Tom picked up their straw hats to follow him, thinking that he would be out drinking again. He told them he was not going to get a drink, but going to see Reverend Woodward. He arrived at the Woodwards a short time later, where they had a long, long talk. Papa told Reverend Woodward that he would sign a temperance pledge, but Reverend Woodward immediately shook his head. "A pledge won't do you any good," he said. "You've tried that before, and you don't have the strength to keep it. It is time you realized how weak you are and how strong God is. Only God is able to save you." He explained to Papa that God had sent his son Jesus into the world to save sinners, and that Jesus had taken the penalty for our sins. Then he talked about how mighty the Lord Jesus is and how he was so strong that death could not hold him. "You don't need a pledge, Ghent," he said. "What you need is to be born again. And that is something only God can do for you. It's not something you can do for yourself." Reverend Woodward began to show him verse after verse in the Bible, and he marked these verses in Willie's New Testament. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He forgives us our sins," Reverend Woodward read. Papa told Woodward that he had confessed his sins, but he still couldn't see how God could forgive him after having done so many bad things. Reverend Woodward said to him, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, not one. That includes me, Ghent. We all need God's help, and it's wonderful to receive it." Papa continued to say he was too far gone. "How can you be gone when you haven't even begun?" Woodward asked. "You haven't even tried God out. How about getting into partnership with God?" He said that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Reverend Woodward told Papa that he would be praying for him just like he had been doing for the past 2 years. He said that God is going to do a new thing in Papa's life. Well, Papa went home and spent the next day reading the Bible and praying. He was so burdened about his soul's welfare that he didn't eat or sleep. Everyone in the family went around with frightened looks on their faces. During the third night, he got up and read some more. It was then that God gave him the assurance he had been looking for. His doubts were over, and he knew his sins were removed from him as far as the east is from the west. With his family seated at his feet and with tears in his eyes, he related his conversion from drinking and gambling to a life with Christ. In 1923, Papa became a co-porter with the American Bible Society to distribute Bibles and other religious booklets. Such men were the literal foot soldiers of Christian missionary work. It took him from us often, and it was always such a joy every time he came home, as we were a large and close-knit family. He was instrumental in bringing the Bible to many of the southern islands in the Philippines, and some well-known missionaries wrote about his life. I just want to read a little bit of what one of those missionaries wrote He said this, to know William Gent personally as I did was to share in his jovial, full-bodied delight in the world of men and the world of God. He cared deeply for people, and he cared most of all for the Lord. He had no illusions about the former, and he knew from experience what was in man. Yet he had a revelation of God and of what God could do with a man that freed him from sourness and cynicism. From the day of his dramatic conversion to Christ, he went back to school. Not formal schooling, which he had left before he completed third grade, nor the school of life, in which he had already learned some bitter lessons, but the instruction of the Holy Spirit as he plunged into the Word of God. Gent became the most successful coal porter the American Bible Society had ever had in the Philippines, but he was always more interested in souls than sales. And it was because the reading of the Bible led him to saving faith that he was so interested in getting the Bible into the hands of others. His approach to people was a combination of wit, warmth, and laughter. I made it without crying. That's pretty good. And so our focus today has been on the word now. Jesus said to Peter, now you'll be fishing for people. It is for that cause that God has called us into his family's purpose. To know Jesus as Peter found Jesus is to be ready for work with people. To know mercy prepares us to show mercy. Isn't that what we were reading there in that Luke, in that gospel reading this morning? It also prepares us to grow in mercy. If we don't let this world's comforts rob us of our sweet communion with him. As we read earlier this week from Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 4:29 says this, if you search for him with all your heart and soul, find him. So do you have moments in your life that you can look back on and say, that was a moment I saw God in my life? That was a moment I know he spoke to me. Cherish those moments, saints. Cherish them. And continue to learn how much you need his mercy. Those moments were meant to tug at your heart and to put you on a path to win others to know the God of mercy. Let's pray. God, again, we're not making this up. You are the one with story after story after story and person after person after person. I am hearing stories of this men's event down there in Deep River that you're doing it down there. I pray we'd never graduate from your mercy or of our communion with you. This is the desire of our hearts. And we want to grow in it and see your kingdom expand in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.